Now let's continue with the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2009. We're in 1 Corinthians 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Neither should we tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were killed by serpents. Neither should we complain against God, as some of them also complained and were killed by the destroyer. Now here's the lesson. Yes, it's miserable, it's bloody, it is terrible that all these things took place, but remember, they were not called for salvation. But these are lessons for us. As it says here, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the earth are coming. Prophetic statement for us, because the ends of the earth are coming. Verse 12, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now I promise, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to mankind. For God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Now let's come back and see some of the Psalms, which then gives us the strength to be able to bear it. See, we need to be strong spiritually. Just like the proverb says, if you faint in the day of adversity, you have little strength. So these days and trials that are coming upon us, we need to understand and realize how we have the strength of God. Now let's come back here to Psalm 46. Let's begin in verse 1. Here's what we need to do. Always look to God. We can see and analyze the circumstances, but we are asking God to intervene to change those circumstances for good, regardless of what they are, regardless of how heart-rending it may be to go through some of these experiences. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is always there. And remember this, all of those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God, we are the ones that God is specially concerned for and watching over. And everything that we go through is to develop the spiritual character and strength of God. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. That's the whole theme of where we started in Exodus 14. Do not be afraid. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains shake with the swelling of it, Selah. Think and meditate on that. Have you ever been in such circumstances such as this? I doubt if any of us have. But notice, it doesn't matter how extreme the circumstances may have been, God is there to help us. God is there to fight for us. Now, let's come back here to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. We're going to go through several psalms so that we understand and know what we need to be doing in loving and serving God. Now, God said he would fight for us, correct? Regardless of the circumstances that we just read of here. Now, in other circumstances, not only do we need the protection of God, but God will fight for us. Psalm 35 and verse 1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was going through the whole ordeal leading up to the crucifixion. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "As you say." Did God fight against all of those who were contending with them, with Jesus? Yes. Though he died, though he went through everything that he did, he was resurrected and overcame death. Now, do we have those same promises given to us? Of course. So let God fight for you. Now you have to do your part. Verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and the lance against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, those who seek my soul. Let them be turned back and humiliated, those who devise evil against me. God will do that. He has the power. God can change any circumstance that you find yourself in, anywhere, at any time. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord drive them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they've hidden a net for me. Without cause they have dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him in a time he will not know. That's going to happen. We are going to see that happen in our lifetime. And let his net which he has concealed catch him. Let him fall into destruction, because that's the way that God always does it. He lets the wicked prosper and think that they're going to make it, and then he closes the net in on them. And everything they have devised will come back upon them. Everything that they have planned will come to naught. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. And that's how we need to look to God to help us, to intervene for us. Back here, Psalm 27. Now, this is quite a psalm. Now, in each one of these psalms that I'm reading, I want you to then take the time after the sermon, take your notes, and go back and read the entire psalm of all of those that I have covered. Now, here's Psalm 27 in verse 1. This is how we have strength in the Lord. This is how we have strength in the day of adversity, so that we don't faint, we don't become fearful, we don't collapse when the pressure gets strong or when the emotions and everything get out of hand. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If God is for you, we're going to see nothing can be against you. And this is the meaning of this day, that we can trust God, that he will work for us, that he will change circumstances, that he will fight the battles for us, that we are to go forward under all circumstances at all times, because he will provide the way. Now let's continue on. When the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Sound a little bit like the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his armies? Yes, indeed. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not be afraid. Though war should rise up against me, even then I will be confident. Why? Because of verse 4. You have your mind on the goal and the purpose of why we're here. One thing I've desired from the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now that, you couple that with the resurrection, and you couple that with New Jerusalem, and you have a greater fulfillment of it. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. And in Psalm 91 talks about the wings of an angel, wings of an eagle, and the protection, the unseen protection that the wicked cannot understand. Verse 6, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of shouts of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yea, I will sing unto the Lord. Fantastic. This is the kind of confidence that we need, brethren. Absolutely what we need. Now, let's come to another psalm. Let's come here to Psalm 54. And let's see, the attitude that we need to take. Because this is showing total reliance on God. This is not arrogance, or this is not lifting ourselves up or thinking that we are great. This is asking God to fight for us, just like he promised. The Lord will fight for you. Remember that. Whatever the circumstances. Now, I remember a woman who asked me to pray for her at the Feast of Tabernacles last year because she was losing her job. And when she got back, she got a better job. And she was all worried, and I counseled her about the same thing. Don't worry. Every trouble, every trial is a stepping stone to a blessing. And always remember that. Sometimes the blessings will come immediately. Sometimes they will come afterwards. But nevertheless, they are all blessings. Okay, Psalm 54. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. And here's how we are to cry out to God. Verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. That's how we are to cry out to God. Now notice the circumstances that he was in. For strangers have risen up against me, and cruel men seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Now this could also be a prophecy of some of the words of Christ when he was going through his ordeal before the crucifixion. Verse 4. Behold. Now understand this. Memorize this verse. Verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my soul. He shall reward evil to my enemies, destroy them in your faithfulness. Boy, that's something, isn't it? I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. Remember, all trouble. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now that's something. God promises he will deliver us out of all of our troubles. Now let's come here to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times, whether they're good or whether they're not good. You don't bless God just because you receive blessings. And remember, every trial brings a blessing, so you can say, even every trial, as difficult as it may be, is a blessing in disguise, because all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and we are and have been. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now notice, verse 4. God is there to help. He says, the Lord is my helper. All right? I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, I just want to say something here that's very important. Only God can do that for us and deliver us from all my fears. And we have to have that kind of attitude and understanding mentally and spiritually. Otherwise, we're going to devour ourselves in sorrow and self-pity and lack of faith and carnality. Continuing, verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. And all of these experiences then tie right in with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 8. O taste and see through the experiences that you go through, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the tragic, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. So you've got to go to him, and he will come to you. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints, for there is nothing lacking to those who fear him. So that's something. Now, let's look at some other things here in the New Testament. Who is the great enemy? Satan, the devil, and his demons. And in a type, this is what was pictured by Pharaoh and his armies, and the demons that were behind the whole nation of Egypt versus God and his angels and his people. Now let's come to Colossians the first. No, let's come to Acts 26 and verse 13. Acts 26 and verse 13. Let's see the whole mission of the Apostle Paul, the whole very purpose as to why God called him, and how he was going to deal with the Gentiles, and how God dealt with him. All right, let's pick it up here, Acts 26 and verse 13, page 1114. He's talking about as he was walking up to Damascus. Now here he was, a high-ranking, notable person in Judaism, probably number three, the priest, Hillel, and then Saul. Now, God had other designs on Saul. And he didn't know it, and here he was marching with confidence and men, and he had a bill of arrest from the priest to arrest all those who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13. What I saw on the road at midday, O king, a light from heaven, surpassing the brightness of the sun, shine around me and those who were traveling with me. Then all of us fell to the ground and heard a voice speak to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, remember this. Whatever persecution you are suffering, they are persecuting Christ, because Christ is in you and all of those who suffer persecution. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now arise and stand on your feet, for I have appointed you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness both of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you. I am personally selecting you from among the people and the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And here's his mission statement. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, so that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified through faith in me. Now that's quite a statement. Just like everything else, God gives the overview, then all the details are filled in. And he also said in the account there in Acts 29, when God was instructing Ananias, that he was to go lay hands on Saul so he would receive sight and baptize him, because he was blinded for 3 days because of this experience. And he told him that he was going to show him what he must do and how he must suffer for Christ and the things that he would be doing. And Paul did. Now let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's see how God deals with us. Because the most important thing is not our little troubles or the things that are around. The most important thing is that Satan is there, as we will see, whom we have been rescued from, but he wants to come back at us again, just like with Jesus. Remember, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then it says, and Satan left him for a season. Likewise with us, the ones that God wants to protect and watch over, the ones who have the Spirit of God, they are the ones that Satan is after, because we are going to depose him, actually God is, but replace him and all of his demons, and we are going to rule in the kingdom of God. Now let's come back here to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here, chapter 1 and verse 9. Now Paul is writing to them, and he says, for this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, their conversion and how they were believing in Christ. And remember, these are Gentiles, a holy Gentile church. And God told Saul, before he was converted, that he was going to send them to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness, to turn them to light, to turn them from Satan, and turn them to God. So from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And brethren, not only was that the prayer for Paul then there too, but since it's written for us, it's a prophecy for us that we can be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Now here's what needs to be for us, brethren. We need to stop all complaining, all namby-pambiness, all fearfulness, and have faith and strength in God. Now notice, verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified. God has called us. God has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now notice verse 13. Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now that's something. You are no longer under the authority of Satan the devil in this world. We have to live in it, that's true. We have to put up with it, that's true. But your authority comes from God, and your allegiance goes to God, and your, as it were, politics belongs to the kingdom of God, because he's rescued us from Satan the devil. Notice that. Has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now, in the daily prayer that Jesus gave, we ask God daily to rescue us from the evil one. Why? Because he is there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because just like Satan left Jesus after the 40-day temptation, he was still after him and right up to the end. And you understand that Satan was behind everything which instigated the crucifixion and everything associated with that. Okay, so we have been delivered from that. Now let's come here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see how Satan is there constantly. And in the world that we live in, you are going to have to make some choices as to what you let into your mind and in your heart with all the things that are out there that you see. We have television, we have media, we have ads, we have all of these things. And we can't let Satan have an entrance where those things grab hold of us and keep us away from God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. He's talking to the elders. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. God loves you. God cares for you. God has given his Spirit to be in your mind, to be with you. You are a walking, talking, living, breathing, mini temple of God with Christ dwelling in you. Now that's something, isn't it, when you understand that? Now notice verse 8. Be sober, that is, spiritually. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour. Let's ask a question. Did some of those who were ministers think that they were exempt from this? Have they been devoured? Yes. Are there those whom we thought were brethren and faithful? Have they been devoured? Yes. Because they didn't do what was said here, to be sober and to be vigilant and to understand that Satan wants to get everyone that has the Spirit of God so that he can try and entice them to commit the unpardonable sin so they will never receive eternal life. Now, when you understand, that's the goal of Satan the devil. And he has many devices to do it. That's why we are not to act like the Israelites. That's why we're not to complain. We are not to gripe. We are not to look to the physical circumstances, but always look to God, because he can change any of the physical circumstances at any time. Now, here's how we resist him. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast, that is, unmovable, unshakable, in the faith. And that is the faith of Christ in us, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. And here's a promise we can rely on. Now, may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this tells us what? Not only will he keep us from having a temptation that is too great for us, but he will see us safely through every trial. And we also have to have the attitude that Jesus told the apostles when he sent them out on their evangelistic campaign. He said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill your life. So we don't have to be afraid of anything. We'll see that here in just a minute. We have our part. We have our part that we need to do. Now, let's come to Philippians, the third chapter, and see how the Apostle Paul lived and handled all the things that he had done before he was converted, and how he moved forward, because we are told to go forward. Now, counting everything, let's come here to Philippians 3, verse 8, page 1196. No, let's go here to verse 7. Yet the things that were gained to me. So don't look back and see, oh, what did you have to give up? Oh, God required too much from me. No. Take the attitude of the Apostle Paul. These things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then truly I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, Greek skubala, a pile of manure, that I may gain Christ. So we have our part that we need to do, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is derived from law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith, that I may know him. Notice, every time we come to how do we get out of problems and troubles, it is focusing and being single-minded and single-purposed on the goal and the end result of why we have been called. That's what Paul was doing here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I've already received, nor have already been perfected, but I'm striving, and this is the attitude we need to have. I am striving, and like he said in another place, that he doesn't beat the air. I'm striving so that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren. Now we need to understand, let's apply this verse to us. I do not count myself as having attained. Because we're still in the world, we're still in the flesh. Satan is still there. The world is still there. Sin that so easily besets us is still there. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. You have got to put everything behind you and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's doing like Moses said. He's going forward. He's not looking to the circumstances behind. And you look at and read in the book of Acts everything that the Apostle Paul had to go through. Forgetting all of those things. Put it out of your mind. That's why if you're a worrywart, ask God to help you get over it. That's why if you're fearful, come out of your shell and ask God to give you strength. That's why if you don't know what to do, search the Scriptures and find out. That's why if you're not confident, have confidence in Christ. Now let's come here to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see what else the Apostle Paul wrote here. And this is very instructive for us, so we'll come back to Romans 8 and verse 28 and go on from there so that we can understand. Notice again, we need to spiritually come to the very point of having the Spirit of God in us so that we realize the stakes are high. Eternal life is worth it. All the physical circumstances around us and the trials that we go through are merely points of testing and trying and developing us to have the very character of Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 28. And we know, now we even know a little more after going through all that we did, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now here's a promise. Because whom he did foreknow, because he had to begin calling you and you had to answer, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his own son. That's your destiny. That's what God has for you. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And having been predestinated for that notice, now whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that is also present tense. that having the Holy Spirit of God, we have a small bit of glory. Having the knowledge of God, that's more of the glory of God. Having the understanding of salvation, that's part of the glory of God. But the fullness of glory comes when the resurrection takes place. And that's what we are looking to. Now notice, verse 31, I want you to memorize this. What then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say through all the troubles and difficulties that you go through? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, nothing, not Satan the devil, not the demons, not people on earth, not rulers, not principalities, nothing can be against us. And we need to have this kind of mental courage and attitude so we can face the difficulties that are going to come as just waves of the sea, rolling in one after the other. Now why? Verse 32. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant all things together with him at the resurrection? Grant all things. Eternal life, eternal peace, eternal joy. Verse 33, who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Well, Satan tries every day, but if we are under the protection of God and repenting of our sins and coming before the throne of God, God tells Satan, well, you know, there's nothing here against him or against her. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is also making intercession for us. Now, never forget that. God loves you. God has called you. God is for you. Christ is your Savior. He is making intercession for you right now, so you can have total confidence. This is the confidence that we have. Notice what we can withstand with that spiritual attitude so we can go forward, because where we are going forward to is just not a better place on earth, but into the kingdom of God and the resurrection. And then we come to the earth to rule and reign with Christ, to bring peace and joy to the whole world and mankind. Now, verse 35, we need to have this attitude. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from that. Accordingly, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and that day is coming. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers, through him who loved us. And this is where our persuasion needs to be absolutely, spiritually ironclad, unmovable, steadfast, and never fearful, never going backwards. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is the whole lesson of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward and be not afraid. So brethren, let's use this day as a tremendous point for us to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have the spiritual strength and spiritual fortitude to be able to have the same attitude that is written here in Romans the 8th chapter, that God is our helper and He will fight our battles for us. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.